We're in week four of our Show Your Work series. We've been kind of looking at some of the things that God would help us to understand as far as our work, as far as what He's called us to do, what He's the roles and responsibilities that He has given us in this season of life. And I've kind of enjoyed this. I've never spoke on work before as a full series. And so I hope you've enjoyed it. I hope you've come to understand throughout this series how much your work matters and how much God wants to use your work to accomplish things for His kingdom and His glory. And I, like I said, I've enjoyed bringing it to you. I hope you've enjoyed looking at it with me. We're in week four, as I said. We still have week five to go through, and I'm excited to bring that to you as well. But as we kind of jump into our message this morning, I want to tell you a quick story to kind of lay the groundwork for this morning. Many of you know, because I've told you, that I used to work at the Royals Stadium Club in Royal Stadium when I was in college. This was a very, very nice restaurant that basically people paid way too much money to be members of to watch the Royals at the time. Because here's the deal. At that time, they were in the midst of not being very good, which is kind of their trend, actually. But anyway, they paid a lot of money to go watch baseball and eat filet mignon or whatever else they would have. And it was kind of fancy and all these sort of things. Well, I worked there for a number of years during my college days and got to see a lot of baseball, which was great. But many of you don't know the story of how that actually came about. You see, basically, I had some friends that were working there at the time, and they said, hey, you know, have you ever considered working for the Royals in this situation? I said, I've always imagined working for the Royals, but not in the stadium club, actually on the field. And they said, well, they're not taking applications for that right now. But if you're interested, I could put in a good word, and maybe you can go work at the stadium club, watch a lot of baseball. And I said, well, there's a problem with that. I've never been a server before. I've never been a waiter before. I have no idea, like never done it before ever. And they said, oh, it's okay. You can be a busboy. I thought, okay, yeah, I could do that. I could carry something big around and take plates off of you know, tables and act like I'm caring about that where I'm really just watching the baseball game. I can do that. So I went and had an interview with Jeff, who was the general manager of the stadium club at that time, and sat down and we started talking. And just because it's me, we started kind of talking about baseball. And he actually was a big baseball fan. It's one of the reasons why he wanted the position. And so we started talking, and he had my resume and all these sort of things, and he was getting real excited, and I was getting excited because I was like, man, this is going well. I'm going to be able to watch baseball. This is going to be great. And he says, about midway through the interview, he goes, so what position are you applying for? And I was like, should I be concerned that he doesn't know that yet? But I said, oh, well, I'm trying to be a busboy. And he just goes, nope. And I went, okay, I guess the interview's over, you know? And he says, no, that's not, you're not going to be a busboy. And I was like, okay, well, that's a rough way to end an interview, but okay, you know? And he goes, oh, no, you don't understand. You're going to be a waiter. And I said, sir, I don't think you understand. I've never served anyone before. Like, I don't know. I mean, and this was a fancy place. I mean, this was, you had to know what wine paired good with different foods. I mean, it was not, you know, simple. It was hard. And I said, I've never done this before. And he said, well, Aaron, here's the deal. He said, I can teach you how to be a server. He said, but there are some things just inherently in you that can't be taught. He said, but you can do this. He said, yeah, it's going to be some on-the-job training, but I know you can do this. And so he said, I said, okay, if this is what you want me to do, if the pay was better, you know, it was like, hey, yeah, I can try this. And I was completely convinced that this would last one night, that I was going to do something wrong. I never carried a tray before, let alone, if I've told you about this, let alone stairs with big, heavy trays. I mean, I was like, it's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to go my first time. I'm going to carry a big tray. I'm going to drop it on somebody's head, and I'm going to be fired, and that'll be it. And then I'll look at it, and I'm going to say, see, I should have been a busboy. Well, guess what? I learned. I grew in the position. And as I continue to work, as I continue to learn, as I continue to go to Jeff, and I remember he's sitting me down and saying, okay, here's this, and here's how you do this, and here's how this is done. And when someone gets up from the table, you need to go take their napkin, and you need to fold it a certain way and place it here and do all these sort of things. You need to make sure that their water glasses never get low. And I mean, just all the stuff that is just kind of simple, but things that I didn't know that I had to learn. And this morning, what we're going to talk about is the concept that in a lot of ways, we are no different than me learning how to be a waiter. We have an opportunity, if we will take it, and God desires to do this in us, to literally let our work be something that He uses to transform us into something greater than we could ever dream of being. And that's not a better, you know, expression of who you are. It's actually Jesus. And if we're, listen, it makes sense. I mean, if we spend so much time in our work, if we spend so much time doing all of these things, it would make complete sense that God would take that and use that for our transformation, to take us from someone who literally kind of almost looks at God and says, God, listen, I'm happy just to be a busboy. I'm happy just to do this little thing. And God says, listen, I see so much potential. I see so much in you that I've placed there, that if you will allow me to transform you and to form you in your work, you'll never even recognize who you are when I'm finished with you. And that's so important that we need to understand. Before we really jump in, let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you. God, as we look at these things together, I pray that you would just open our hearts, open our minds, transform them with the power of your word. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've talked about the last several weeks, remember, just so we understand again, work defined for this series. We're not just talking about basically occupations or jobs, but literally this. It really means whatever role or responsibility that you have right now in life. I remember very, very much when we brought, Em and I brought Easton home, and any parent that's been there, you know what I'm about to say. It's like they place this little life in your hands and say, see ya. And I don't care how many books you've read. I don't care how many things you've done. I don't even care necessarily how many maybe kids you've you know, babysat or kept an eye on. That first one, they put it in your hands. You're going, oh my goodness, what do I do with this thing? And you kind of learn on the job. So no matter if it's a job or it's parenting or something you volunteer for or whatever role God has placed you in this moment, it is our work. It is how God wants to shape us and form us to look more and more like His Son. And so we need to understand that. And some of us need to kind of recalibrate how we see work. A lot of us, as we've kind of gone through this series, I hope that's been kind of a part of this. But I don't know how many of us actually think that God wants to take what we do and actually use it to transform us into being more and more like Jesus. But it's a part of what He wants to do in us and through us. We're going to be looking this morning at a verse in Colossians 3, 22 through 4 through 1. But before we get to it, I want to kind of give you some context of this chapter so we understand a little bit what Paul is doing here as he's kind of breaking down this section to this letter or to this church in Colossus. And so basically in this, Paul, starting in the very first part, this won't be on the screen. If you want to turn to Colossians 3, you can kind of follow along with me. But in the context of this, Paul kind of begins this section by kind of talking about how we need to take our eyes and focus them on heavenly things, not on the earthly things. That's kind of the starting of this. He's basically saying, hey, listen, you need to get your perspective to be a little bit different. As followers of Christ, our perspective needs to be on things above, not on so much things below, meaning that we have an eternal perspective, meaning that we have a perspective that is lens, kind of as we put those lenses on our eyes that are God-focused, God-important, not just ourselves or the things that maybe are temporal in our lives. And so he basically says, hey, we need to be focused in there. We need to be focused on that. Then Paul continues, and he basically says, well, how do you do that? How does that happen? How do you get your eyes off of here and on here? And he begins to talk about the concept of putting away kind of these sinful desires and clothing ourselves in Christ, which is a great way. So he doesn't just say, you know, sometimes we read verses and we forget the whole context. So he says, okay, we need to focus here. Here's how we do that, okay? And then he continues on to basically say how that looks now with regards to our families, with regard to our marriages, with regard to our relationships and all those sort of things. And so he begins to kind of talk about that section in this chapter 3. He begins to talk about how we can do that in all those things. It's a great chapter. I encourage you to read it all. This morning, though, what we're going to focus in on after we've kind of looked at the context is now Paul shifts gears again, and he talks about how we can have that perspective, heavenly and all those things, in regards to our work. So again, we see this, and we've talked about this. Paul is very holistic in his teaching and his understanding. He doesn't say, hey, you know, we can put our Christianity in this little box and leave it here, and that can be about our church and about our family. No, he says it's about every aspect of our lives. And so he doesn't just talk about the family and relationships there and things of that in marriage, which is great and important, but then he moves on to work. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So Colossians 3, we're going to start with verse number 22. And it's going to take us all the way to chapter 4, verse number 1. Here's what he's written. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. And now we go into chapter 4. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And so in this section, in this situation, basically Paul begins to share these ideas and begins to kind of help us understand, listen, when we are working, when we're serving, when we're doing all these things, we're not doing them for people, even though they are affected by that. We're actually doing them unto the Lord. Our boss, if this makes sense, is not somebody that writes our paychecks. It really is the Lord. And sometimes we need to shift that mindset. To have that heavenly mindset, we need to remember in a lot of ways who we are working for. And this is not just in this little section. As Paul talks about family and talks about marriage, it's kind of this same idea. So in a lot of ways, the overarching theme of this entire section is this: how you work is determined by who you work for. Because here's the deal. I'll be honest with you. It's hard for me to be lazy when I understand who my boss really is and what he has done for me. Okay? When I sit there and go, you know, I don't want to do another message. I don't want to write another. I'm tired. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to just sit and just be a vegetable for a week. I don't want to do this. And then I remember how my Heavenly Father, my boss, gave up everything, left the splendors of heaven to be born in the dirt to die for me. You know, I think I can make it work. I think I can work hard. I think I can focus in, not on the temporal things, but on the heavenly things and the impact that God wants to do. And you say, well, yeah, Aaron, that's easy for you. You're a pastor. Oh, no, 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 no. You see, here's the thing. You need to understand that sometimes it's easy to miss. You are around more people on a weekly basis than I am. More people walk into your office or into your home, or you walk out of your home into other places of business than I do. And God wants to use you just as much as he wants to use me. And so he says, listen, when we can focus on that, when we understand that, that can help us. But even more than that, again, Paul's really trying to be helpful here. He begins to kind of show us in our text this morning, he gives us some examples of what a heavenly-minded, God-centered person looks like when they work, okay? So this is kind of Paul giving us some checklists. Like, if our minds are where they need to be, if they're focused in on who our boss, quote-unquote, really is, these are some things that we should see in your life and in mine. And again, whether that's working at a business or in a cubicle or being a parent or volunteering or coaching a team or whatever it might be, these are some things that God is saying, listen, if our priorities are right, if we understand who our boss is, these are some things that should be a part of that. Number one, Paul lists the idea that they work obediently. They work obediently. Now listen, this is really kind of with the idea of the time and the context, the idea of submission. And not a lot of people like to submit. Submission is not a fun thing, and it sometimes, unfortunately, it's a dirty word. But I want you to understand something. Biblically speaking, submission is a beautiful thing. And if you don't see it that way, I love you, but hear me here. You have bought into the lie of the enemy. You say, but Aaron, I've been submissive and I've been hurt. I understand that. I'm not talking about being submissive just to a human being, because human beings are flawed and they are going to hurt us. But to understand true submission to our Heavenly Father and what that looks like in His perfection. Knowing that even when that person that you submitted to hurts you, that God can still use it for His glory, His kingdom, and your good. Okay? So he talks about obedience. He talks about, hey, when the boss says or whatever, or here's the deal. You know, we talk about this too with kids. You know, some of their what's their work right now? Well, summer, you know. But here in a couple of weeks, sorry guys, you're going back to school. And when the teacher says something's due, you turn it in. You work hard, okay? When the teacher says it's time to quiet down so we can focus in on this, that's what we do. That's what we do. So no matter where we're at, no matter what role we are in, we work obediently. Number two he talks about is we work sincerely. Okay, this is the idea of basically faithfulness. Okay, we're faithful in our work. Okay, we care about, listen, this may not be easy for us. We care about the well-being of those above us. We want them to succeed and we want to be a part of that. We are watching out for them. Does that make sense? Like we care about those individuals. And listen, and here's the deal, even though in 4:1 it kind of flips and talks about masters, both of these things can be for either things. You know, people in authority or people under authority, people that are employees or employers, parents or kids, all of it can work. And so for that understanding, we need to get that through our minds that we are looking out for each other. We want what is best for the other. Not only that, but they work diligently, okay? They work hard. Okay, they put in a good day's work. I wear a bracelet pretty much every day except today, where I wear a different one. And on my bracelet, there's some words that has my name and, you know, things like that. But also, it's kind of like a modern ID bracelet. But underneath, at the very, very bottom, you know what it says? It says the same thing that my grandfather told me or asked me every time we talked on the phone ever since I got into ministry. He asked this question. He said, Aaron, are you working hard? And I put that on there so every day I could look at it and answer that question. Are you working hard? Okay. Are you working hard? Are you being lazy? Are you putting in a fair amount of work for what you're being paid to do? As a parent, are you working hard? Are you doing the things that need to be done? The last one Paul kind of talks about here is they work ethically. Couldn't get that word out there. They're fair. They treat people right. They treat people fair. Again, in this context, we kind of see it in chapter 4, verses 1, talking about kind of the masters and things like that. But in the same context, are we basically doing that both ways? Are we caring about those things? Because here's the deal. As we see these things, it's very important that you understand something that I come to understand this week. And that's simply this. I don't do all this stuff very well. But I would love to say, Bill, you know, especially, you know, because, yeah. Like, I would love to be like, oh, my goodness, man, I'm always obedient and sincere and faithful and hardworking and all. But you know what? I don't always do this stuff. It's kind of why Paul has to command it. If this was easy for us, there wouldn't have to be a command. Okay? There wouldn't have to be something where Paul's like, hey, listen, this is important that you do this. This is important that you see this. This does not come naturally for us. We need a supernatural God to do something supernatural in you and me. Okay? So listen, if you try to do this on your own, in your own strength, in your own ability, you're gonna be lacking. But that's why we understand that God can help us in this. That's why we can understand this understanding that kind of we look at this is a real simple phrase, but it's important that we get it. Where I work is where God is working on me. okay? No matter what I'm doing, no matter what my role or responsibility is, where I work is where God is working on me. You can't do this on your own. You weren't created to do this on your own. You have a heavenly Father who wants to form you and shape you. I love the imagery that we get sometimes in the Old Testament of the potter and the wheel and how God is that potter and he's forming us and he's shaping us. Some of us think that somehow we have the ability as the clay to plop ourselves on the wheel and somehow form us into the shape, into something useful that God wants to do. When God says, listen, you're clay, you don't have that really truly ability. Because here's the deal with clay. When clay hits the wheel, it is what it's going to be until the potter comes and begins to form it and mold it. And some of us spend a lot of time trying to will ourselves or think positive thoughts enough or whatever to somehow become a pot that God can use when truly God is really desiring to get his hands into your life, move it, mold it, moisten it, do all the things necessary so that you can be formed in that way. And here's the deal. A lot of times, guess where he does that? He does that in our work. He does that in the roles and the responsibilities that he's given you and me. So to kind of continue on with this theme, as we've talked about how work can be, so many different things, our vocation and reflective and all these sort of things. The one that we're really obviously focusing in on this morning is this. The work that God has given us is for our transformation. Yes, God wants to transform you in your home. Yes, he wants to transform you in the church. Yes, he wants to transform you on the mountaintop or wherever you may be. But you also need to understand he wants to basically transform you in your 9-to-5, in your Monday through Friday, or in your whatever role or responsibility you have been given by him. He wants to do that. He wants to help you in that. So this morning, to kind of bring this all to a close and to kind of give us some application, I believe there are many more, but I want to focus on three this morning, three specific areas that God is working out in people when we go to work. Three areas where God is basically saying, hey, listen, I want you to become more and more like Jesus. And to do that, I'm going to do these types of things. Again, there's more, but we're going to look at three this morning. Number one, first one. In our interpersonal relationships, okay? In our interpersonal relationships. Now, here's the thing that we need to understand, obviously, about, especially when we leave maybe the home and kind of go out, but even in the home, we could see this as well, is the concept that we deal with a lot of different people that come from a lot of different backgrounds, with a lot of different history, and some have great history. Some have horrible history. Some have difficult history. Some, you know, you go, my goodness, you lived at Beaver Cleaver's house. And some of them, you kind of go, oh my goodness, how did you even survive at all? Some of them know the Lord. Some of them don't. Some of them believe different things in you and I. And here's the thing that God will do. Sometimes he will bring these people that seem to be literally like they came for the moon into your world and into mine, to help us understand how it is that we are to build a bridge and a relationship with them. You know, one of the things that honestly, I'll just be honest with you, is not easy about my job is in a lot of ways I'm surrounded by believers. You know, obviously there's times where someone maybe stop by or call, or obviously people that will come on a Sunday morning that don't know the Lord, but really a lot of my time is spent around Christians. And I'm not complaining about that. That's a great thing. But at the same time, I can struggle, and I'm just going to be honest with you, I can sometimes struggle with understanding mindsets of people that don't know the Lord. Like, I just sit there, and I'm just trying to be honest with you. I don't want to come across as mean or rude, but I mean, sometimes I sit there and I go, why wouldn't you want to follow the Lord? Like, you know, I have people come to me and say, well, you know, being a Christian, oh, you know, it means you can't hack it. And I'm like, you bet I can't hack it. You're darn right, I can't hack it. That's why I need Jesus. And he's here to help me. Like, wouldn't you want that? I mean, I talk about this a lot. Like, sometimes when I'll have a funeral, and man, it's almost like I can look at people and I can go, you know the Lord and you don't. And you go, how do you know that? And it's just because it's like you can almost tell with some discernment who's mourning like those who have hope, and who's mourning as those who don't have a hope. The people that, you know, listen, they're still, everybody's crying. But there's a difference between somebody's going, this is not the end. I will see this person again in eternity. And those that say, it is done and it is over. And in those moments, I just sit there and go, why wouldn't you want the Lord? Why wouldn't you want to experience the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the love and the acceptance and the purpose? I mean, just go on and on and on and on and on about all the good things that the Lord does for us and in our lives. And sometimes I struggle with that. But you know what? Guess what I've learned? My wife doesn't. You know why? Because she's around those types of people sometimes a lot more than I am. She has a deeper understanding. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so in those understandings, God's going to take us and help us grow. That's an area I need to grow in. That's an area where God wants to help me grow in my work. So that when I deal with people that are in those situations that I don't judge them, but I go, my goodness, let me help you here. Let me show you here. Not like, how could you, but like, why don't you? You see the difference? And God wants to do that in us and help us. And here's the deal. Because this is so important, I want to break down some of these things and look at them a little bit closer, because I think there are some, what I want to look at, what are some of the interpersonal things that God wants to teach us as we work, okay? What are some of these things? Because interpersonal relationships, that sounds really kind of fancy, whatever. But what does that really look like, you know, when the rubber meets the road? I think God wants to teach us again about submission, okay? We kind of talked about that earlier. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but God wants to teach us about submission. Kids, when you submit to mom and dad and you do what they've asked you to do, you're being trained how to understand to submit to your Heavenly Father. That's why it's so important, parents, that we express that to our kids, because we're training them in other ways. When the boss does something you don't like and you still say, I'm going to follow through and do those things, and you learn how to handle that situation with grace, again, we're learning that. We're learning that situation. In a lot of ways, when we're unwilling to submit, we're unwilling to humble ourselves. And that can be dangerous. If you don't believe me, I ask you to turn to Genesis 2, where there were two individuals who refused to submit to their Heavenly Father, and it really caused us some issues. So it's important. God wants to teach us that. Not only that, but God wants to teach us about loving people. Like, really love. Like, listen, how many times did Jesus say this? Basically, this concept of, like, it's easy to love those that love you. That's easy. Can you love the unlovable? Can you love the one that annoys you to death? Can you love the one who doesn't believe the things you believe or voted the way you voted? And God wants to help us to understand how to love all people, even though they may be different, even though they may have a different background, to love them the way Jesus loves them. But not just that, he wants to teach us about forgiveness. Okay, when you work with people, no matter who you work for or work with, you are going to have times where you're going to be offended. Somebody's going to do something you don't like. They're going to put more work on you. They're going to be lazy. You're going to have to work hard because of their lack of whatever. It's going to cost you. You're going to get chewed out because they whatever. All that sort of stuff. And God wants to teach us about forgiveness. Can we forgive as Christ has forgiven us? Because here's the deal. You go, but Aaron, they don't deserve it. Newsflash, neither do we. But God forgives us anyway. Can we do that? God wants to teach us about that. Help us to learn that in our interpersonal relationships. Next, God wants to teach us about peacemaking, bringing people back together, reconciliation. In the Beatitudes that Jesus is sharing on the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about how blessed is the peacemakers, for they are like the sons of God. You know what that means to me? That means when you're a peacemaker, you look like God. You're one of his sons. You're identified by him. And here's the deal. You know it as well as I do. Sometimes there's those conflicts that arise. And when you come in, you kind of make reconciliation. You help people bring relationships back into place. You're actually looking like your father, because he loves to do that, doesn't he? He loves to bring reconciliation. The last one that we're going to talk about is the fact that God wants to teach us about encouragement. Encouragement. We can have that opportunity as people. We can encourage one another. and say, man, listen, I know you worked really hard on that presentation, and man, that was awesome. You did really, really well. Thank you for your hard work. Thank you for your diligence. Thank you for all that you've done. Man, I know that wasn't easy. Man, I know sometimes the boss can be hard, or I know sometimes that the kids can be a little difficult to deal with, but man, you handled that so, so well. And you can be that encouragement to people. You can be that person that basically says, you know what? You can do this. I believe in you. Colossians 3, 12 through 14 really kind of helps us see all this. And it says this, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. 13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. God wants to teach us about those interpersonal relationships. It's so important. And I love how he kind of closes that section, man, just clothe yourself in love. Clothe yourself in love. So important. But not only that, not only does God want us to work out those ideas or those concepts of interpersonal relationships, but also in our ethics. In our ethics. What do I mean by that? It's in your notes. Basically, the idea that God uses our work to challenge the way we think and act ethically. Are we going to do the right thing? And are we going to do the right thing maybe even when it costs us? You know, when nobody else is around, when nobody else is going to know, you know, are we going to do the right thing? Are we going to act the right way? Are we going to treat people the right way? How are we going to handle those moments? And God uses those to challenge us, to say, listen, are you really going to do and fulfill the things I've asked you to do? Are you really, like we kind of looked in Colossians 3 just a few seconds ago, are you really going to be kindness? Are you really going to show tenderhearted mercy? Are you really going to do the right thing in the right moment when even no one might know? God uses that to challenge us. And here's the thing I've learned from that. In a lot of ways, he uses it to test us to see where we are at on our spiritual journey. He wants to see, do we really believe this stuff? Or is it just some mask that we put on once in a while to try to fool everybody? You know, there's a story in the Old Testament, and just real quickly, I'm not going to get too much into it, but basically, judgment finally comes to the children of Israel because they've been disobedient for so many years. And God takes them and brings judgment through the Babylonians. And you know about these guys, but there's a group of kind of influential, very smart, kind of the cream of the crop Jewish men that are taken into Babylon. You know, one of them's Daniel. You know, we also know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that group, okay? And basically, they're brought before the king, and they're going to be trained in the knowledge of Babylon and all these things. And really, considering that they're kind of, you know, captives of war, you know, and bad things happened to captives of war back then, they're in actually a pretty good position at this point. And Scripture says that they're going to be trained, and then after they're trained, after a number of years, they'll be placed in some very important positions throughout the empire of Babylon. In fact, we see that story kind of play out in Daniel's story. And so he's kind of one of those people. And one of the things that it says in Daniel chapter 1 is this idea that basically they are going to be trained by these people, but they're going to get to eat from the food from the king's table. Now, to us, we read that and go, okay, so is that good? Is that great? Actually, that's awesome. Okay, because like if you're eating from the king's table, you are eating the best of the best type of thing. There's only one problem for these guys, and that is some of the stuff on the king's table God has commanded his people in the Old Testament not to eat. And so now he's in a dilemma, just like everybody else is. Do I eat the king's food? Do I follow God's commands? Or do I say, you know what, it's just easier. Listen, they could take me out and put a spear through my belly. I don't care. I'll eat the pig or I'll eat the bacon or whatever you got for me. And I'm not going to make waves. I'm not going to say anything. Daniel had a choice to make in this moment. And listen how he responds. Daniel 1, verse number 8, it says this, but Daniel was determined. Listen, this is important you understand, especially in our world today. You have to be determined to do the right thing. Doing the right thing, following God's commands, you will not just fall into it like you fall into a lake. You have to be determined, because we live in a world where we are at war in a lot of ways. And Daniel, it says here, he was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by who? The king. Not just some guy on the street. Like, if Daniel was going to insult somebody, he was going to insult the most powerful man in the ancient world at this time. Oh, but, you know, I don't know if I can do the right thing. You know, my coworker may think blah, blah, blah. He was determined, and it didn't matter who. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these acceptable foods. Daniel made a stand and said, I will not do what is contrary to what God's word says. And here's what's great about that. If you continue to read the story, God honors that. God blesses that. And guess what? You see basically a lot of the rest of the book of Daniel where it basically shows that God says, you know what? If you're willing to stand for me, I'm willing to stand for you. And God does some great things through Daniel, some awesome things. But we have to understand that God is going to challenge us through our work. How are we going to act? How are we going to respond? And the last one, number three, the last way God is working out things is in our emotional capacity. In our emotional capacity. When I say that, I'm going to break it down real simple what I mean by that. Basically, when I say emotions, what I'm trying to get at is our emotions in a lot of ways is how we respond to something or someone. Okay? How we respond to something or someone. When we're in school and the teacher does something that's not fair, how do we respond? Do we have a fit? Or do we say, nope, I'm going to respond the right way? When someone does something to us, how do we respond? When we are exhausted and we're tired and the last thing we want to do is deal with another child and the one walks up and says, Mommy, Daddy, are we going to say, can you just leave me alone? Or are we going to say, yes, sweetheart, what do you need? How do we respond in those moments? And God wants to help us in that. In fact, we kind of see this idea in James 1, 19 through 21. James is a great book. But listen to what he writes here. He says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger, check this out. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. How do you handle those things? When the pressure's on, you know, I think everyone's heard the saying, man, you find out what's in the grapes when the grapes are squeezed. You know, it's real easy to act like Christ and do all these things when everything's going well. But when the deadline's there, the kids are screaming, the whatever is going on in your life, man, all of a sudden it's like hard, isn't it? And God's saying, listen, I want you to grow and become more and more like Jesus, even in those difficult situations. I want your emotions to respond like Jesus. Listen, our emotions are not the issue. God gave us emotions. How we handle them, how we allow them to either control our lives or not control our lives, that can be the issue. And God will use our work, the roles and responsibilities, to help us see where we're at in that. And here's the great thing about that idea or the concept of emotions and how we respond when we go, okay, well, that's great. I know now kind of an idea what's not good. Well, what is good? What responses does God want to see in us? It's really simple. It's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You know it, but look at it again with me. Here's what it says. It says, but the Holy Spirit, again, not naturally, but supernaturally, produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can I ask you a question that's not probably going to be real easy to have a true, honest answer. I know at least it wasn't for me. Is that the type of response that you live out Monday through Friday? Like, yeah, I get it. You come here and everybody loves us and cares, and hopefully that's what you feel here. We work really hard to make that family feel here. We don't want to succeed, but we do the best we can. You know, it's easy sometimes to let that be produced, you know, Sunday at 10 o'clock. But how about Tuesday at 2:30 when the coffee's wore off and the employee or the employer are making demands that are just totally unrealistic in every way, shape, or form, and the last thing you want to do is be patient and be kind. You want to just lose your marbles. But instead, you say, Holy Spirit, I need right now for you to produce this in me. And all of a sudden, instead of the natural coming out, the supernatural comes out. Listen, hear me here and understand this. This world does not need your natural. It needs the supernatural of the Holy Spirit. That's what this world needs. I remember being in Albuquerque several years ago. And it was kind of about that time where they were getting a little concerned, I think, about meth. Kind of a weird story. And I liked to get, when I wasn't feeling well, I would get, for Emily and I, I'd get Advil cold and sinus. Okay? And I guess there's something still, you know, you still can't just go buy it off the shelf. I guess there's something in it that you can do bad things with it. And so I was at the Walmart pharmacy waiting to buy myself some Advil cold and sinus. And I think I was fine. I think Em was not feeling great or something. Doesn't matter. Anyway, I was sitting there, I was waiting. And there was a young man, and he, you know, I don't know if you've been to those types of things, but there's like a pickup section and a consulting section and a paying section. It's kind of confusing. But anyway, so this young man was kind of behind the counter, and man, this lady was just berating him. You know, because basically they didn't have all her pills. You know, and I get it. I understand if it was, you know, maybe she really needed the pills. I'm not trying to make excuses or throw rocks at anybody. I'm just telling you what happened, okay? And, man, she was just going, you know, and he was like, I'm so sorry, ma'am. You know, we have this many, but we don't have this many. But if you will, you know, but if you go across town, what do you mean go across town? I mean, and literally I knew where the other Walmart was. It was 3 miles away. Yeah, it's crazy that you would ask me to do that. He said, well, if you need it today, that's how we can do that. Otherwise, you know, I can get it here by tomorrow. I will make sure. This is just ridiculous. I can't believe this. And she just grabbed her stuff. And he was just apologetic. And he was so kind. And she grabbed her stuff. And she marched out. And man, you could just tell he was just like, this ain't worth whatever they're paying me, kind of a thing. And I walked up to him. And he just had this moment. He was just like, can I help you? Please don't yell at me. And I just looked at him and I just said, you know, you don't know me, I don't know you, but you handled that masterfully. Just know, that was awesome. I said, I think 9 out of 10 people would just scream back at that lady, and the way she acted was unacceptable. But you handled yourself so well. Thank you for that. And he just kind of put his head down. And he looked up at me. And he said, sir, I appreciate that, but here's the thing. He said, I'm just trying to act like Jesus. And I mean, you could have knocked me over with a feather. And I looked at him, and I didn't say, well, you know, I'm a youth pastor, so I know these. I just looked at him, and I said, well, sir, you acted a lot like him today. Thank you. Can you give me those drugs? He did, and we left. how you respond. You see, he could have responded emotionally or in many, many different ways, but you know how he responded? He let the Holy Spirit do his talking for him. And he responded with love and grace and mercy and kindness and goodness and self-control in his workplace. And God doesn't just want to do it in his life. He wants to do it in ours. As we close this morning, we've kind of looked at this over the last couple weeks. I kind of didn't do it the first week. I kind of waited, but we kind of started talking about this idea of what you want to be when you grow up. You know, a lot of times we talk about roles and responsibilities or jobs. We talk about that sort of things as kids and things. We kind of dream about maybe what we're going to do when we grow up, or as parents or uncles or aunts or grandma and grandpas, we ask kids, you know, all that sort of stuff. And we kind of looked at this a couple weeks ago, how in a lot of ways, you know, we do kind of focus in on the what of what we want to be. But as we looked, like I said a couple weeks ago, it's a little more interesting to kind of look at the why. The why. You know, like, why do you want to do this? Why has God placed these ideas and these passions in your heart, and how that gives us really a vocation and a calling and things of that nature. But this morning, in a lot of ways, it's kind of interesting. You see, we as human beings, a lot of times, can focus in on the what. If we get really philosophical, we can also then kind of focus in on the why. And that's good. But I would dare say this, that our Heavenly Father focuses on something else. It's not that he doesn't care about the what or the why. Ultimately, God is more concerned with who you are growing up to be more than what you are growing up to do. You see, it's not that God doesn't care about the what and the why, but ultimately God cares much more about who you are growing up to be. And again, the world doesn't need a better cleaned up Aaron. The world doesn't need an Aaron who maybe gets a little bit better. The world needs less of Aaron and more of Jesus. And one of the things that God does through our work is he ultimately wants to transform you and me into him. So that when we parent like our Heavenly Father parents us. When we care for those that are under our authority, we do it in the way that God does it in our lives. That when somebody comes, and because here's the deal, I mean, you think about Jesus' life. Jesus dealt with a lot of different people from a lot of different backgrounds, with a lot of different things. Some had unrealistic expectations. Some said, I want you to do this. No, Jesus, you're not here to die. You're here to be the king. Some argued with him. Some tried to trap him. Some despised him. Some loved him. I mean, you look at his life and how he handled all of these things, and you think about Jesus' work. What really was Jesus' work? It was simple. He said, I came to save, to find and save the lost. That was his calling. That was his work. It's what we're all called to do. And listen, the best way that you and I are going to do that is to become more and more like Jesus and follow his example as our leader and as our rabbi. And follow him and become more and more like him. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Because here's the deal. We spend a lot of time in our lives. And here's the deal. Like, we do this even as adults. We begin to focus in on the what. And we, again, sometimes focus in on the why of what we do. And we completely miss the who that God wants to transform us into. You see, here's the deal. I truly believe this. The best employees and the best employers are the ones that look like Jesus and act like he did. The best coaches, the best volunteers, the best individuals that go and work at the soup kitchen or collect clothes for the homeless or whatever, the best ones look like Jesus. They love like Jesus. They have kindness like Jesus. The best grandparents, the best aunts and uncles, the best parents are the ones who parent and love and discipline like Jesus. in our work, in our roles and responsibilities. The goal, hear me here, for our lives is not the promotion. It's not for the bigger paycheck. It's not for the pat on the back. Are those things nice? Absolutely. Does God bring blessing into our lives? Yes, indeed, He does. But listen, hear me here. I want to totally revolutionize the way you understand your roles and responsibilities. Because here's what I've learned. At some point in time, you're going to retire. You're going to step away. It's going to change. And listen, hear me here and understand what I'm getting at. When you are at your retirement party, will there be people? Will you be able to look at your work life and say, you know what, I didn't do it right perfectly all the time. I didn't necessarily work as hard as I probably should have. I didn't respond to everything like I did. But you know what? I can say with confidence that because of the help of the Holy Spirit, because of the help of the Lord, I'm more like Jesus than I was when I started. All the way back to the story of me trying to learn to be a waiter. My on-the-job training. Listen, folks, there were some hiccups. There were some hard times. There were some learning curves, if that makes sense. And I worked there for several years, and it took me a long time to learn a lot of that stuff because it was, some of it was literally foreign to me in every way, shape, or form. And I remember I was getting ready to kind of close out the season. I had already told Jeff I was graduating and was going to move on to other things. And obviously, that was mainly just followed the baseball season. And so I was really, the season wasn't quite over, and I was going back to start my senior year of college. And I, again, I let him know that this would be my last year. I was hoping to graduate and find a ministry position. And so the end of August, and after 3 years of learning, I walked into his office. And he did a lot of the teaching. But here's the deal. Not only did he teach me, but the assistant manager taught me. Some of the other servers helped me. It was a joint effort to get me not to drop things on people's heads. And so Jeff was in his office, knocked on the door. And I said, Jeff, I'm getting ready to leave, and I just want to thank you for this opportunity. I want to thank you for believing that I could do this and teaching me all of these things. I really appreciate it. And he said, Aaron, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, what's the greatest thing you've learned through all this? What's, you know, and I don't know why he asked that question. I kind of, over the years, I kind of thought, well, maybe I was his first kind of protege, like he'd never hired somebody that didn't know what they were doing before. So I was the guinea pig. I don't know. He's like, what is the greatest thing you've learned over these last 3 years? And I looked at him and I said, Jeff, honestly, sure, I learned how to serve a bottle of wine. I learned to make sure that the tray was equally distributed so that when you took something off, the whole thing didn't go, boom, you know. I said, but honestly, the greatest thing I've learned is how to be more of a servant like Jesus. That when people came and sat down at my table, I had an opportunity to show them Jesus. And here's the deal. He didn't know Jesus at all. I know that. We talked about it. You know, when he found out I was going into the ministry, he thought that was kind of crazy. And he looked at me and he said, well, Aaron, if that's what you learned, you learned it very, very well. I gave him a hug. Have never seen him since. You see, one day, in a weird way, we're all going to have a graduation or all going to have a retirement party. We're going to be not on this earth, but in a different place with the Lord. And it's interesting that one of the things that we so desperately want to hear him say is, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." On that day, I want to hear that said, because when I hear that said to me, you know what it means? It means that there was a lot less of Aaron and a lot more of Jesus in what I did, in my work, and in my roles and responsibilities on this earth. And what I would pray with you this morning is simply this: simple prayer, simple desire, that God, in our work, in our roles and responsibilities, every opportunity, we would become more and more and more like you. So that you would transform us in our work. If that's you, because I know it's me, and that's something you desire, will you pray with me? Will you just ask the Lord right now that no matter where you're at in that journey, that it would just go more and more and more and more and more, so that the world would see Jesus in us. Father, we come to you and we thank you. You're so good and we love you so much. And Father, I thank you that you use our work, you use those roles, those responsibilities, those things that you've placed in our life to transform us, to make us more like your Son, to take us from where we are and let a little bit of us die and a little bit more of you come forth and come forward. Because God, it's kind of like John the Baptist. We need to decrease so you can increase. Because the world desperately needs more Jesus. And a workplace, a home, a volunteer location, whatever it might be, are awesome places where we can allow you to work on us even as we are working ultimately for you. So God, no matter where we are in that journey, no matter where we're at in that process, God, I pray that you would just speed it up. God, I pray that you would begin to multiply that in our hearts and our lives. God, I pray that you would give us opportunities in those positions to show individuals more and more of you and less of us. And that God, because we understand that we can't do this naturally, we need you. And we're asking as individuals and as a collective group this morning for you to do that supernatural work in us. We love you. We thank you. You're so good. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. So listen, a couple things real quick before you head on out into the balmy day. I mean, here's the deal. I mean, you know, give props. You know, if you're going to give me props for not having the picnic on the 100-degree day, we need to give props to Pastor Renee and Pastor Sarah for having water wars on the 100-degree day, okay? So, again, this afternoon, this evening, water wars for the youth. It's going to be a great time. They kind of clued me in a little bit of what they're going to do, and it's going to be a lot of fun. I'm excited for the kids. They're going to have a great time. So, water wars. Also, remember, we really want to get community groups started up in August. I know sometimes we take our time signing up for things. Please get signed up as soon as possible so we can get people into groups and times that work for everybody. And also, if you are willing to help us with a place, please come talk to me about it, or you can write it down. Now listen, if we get extra places, we may try to figure out what works best. We may kind of say, hey, listen, thank you so much for wanting to help here. We're going to maybe put you in the bullpen for maybe next year or next semester or whatever. So even if you're kind of thinking about it, come talk to me about it. Let me know. And we kind of work those things out. But again, we really would like our community groups to begin at the end of August. And to do that, we need your help, which is to get signed up and let us know about locations and things like that. So if you have any questions about that, please let me know. I hope you have a wonderful week. I love you. For those that are online, we love you. We hope you're doing well wherever you may be. Hopefully we can see you soon. For everyone else that's here, I love you. Have a great week. We'll talk to you soon.